Amen. So we're going to continue in our series called Life in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is telling us about how to have true life, right? He's talking about the resurrection to a bunch of people who are like, there's no way people actually raise from the dead, especially not Jesus and definitely not us. And so as he's talking to them, he's like committing this entire chapter to show us evidences of like, no, this is true. Jesus really raised from the dead. Here's why. And you can actually raise from the dead because of Jesus. Like, there is salvation and forgiveness and eternal life for you. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 does and is. And there's something about the resurrection. Like, it's so important to our faith. So a lot of you guys know who Justin Cowart is. Justin used to be an intern here. He's that dude who shows up sometimes with little kids that run around everywhere and scream, and they're awesome. But Justin used to be my intern, and he worked here. And there was one day I was like, listen, we were going to public schools a lot, doing like these little rallies for FCA and things like that. FCA. And so I was like, dude, when we get on stage, we need to like be able to like hype up the crowd, because a lot of the kids were just like, and so like we need to wake them up a little bit. I was like, what we need, what every good youth pastor needs, is the biggest t-shirt gun that you could ever have, right? And we need to build it ourselves. And he's like, I'm on it. Like, I know how to do this. If you know Justin, he's super, like, handy. So he's like, he goes with Dave Crawford. You guys might know Dave. Sometimes he does the sound back there. And he's really, really smart. But here's the deal. Like, he's really old. So he knows everything about everything. So him and Justin go down to the shop down at the end of the street there. And they start to build. And they build me. I'm not kidding you how big this thing was. It was like, if this is the top of it, the bottom would be right down there. And it took two people to hold this thing. And we made multiples, all right? But this was the biggest one. And it was kind of an addiction. It was kind of bad. But we love t-shirt launchers. And so this thing, we would like charge it with compressed air and like fill that thing up. And Dave said, he did the calculations because he's smart. He's like, hey, listen, this gun should shoot a t-shirt. You know where the cross is on the church over there? You guys seen the cross on the top? It's like six stories high. Like, it's way up there. We could shoot that gun from one side up over the cross and into the parking lot and hit cars. Like, that's how massively powerful this gun was going to be. And I'm so excited, right? And so they made it out of PVC pipe. And so here's the deal. When you put PVC pipe together, if there's pressure, you got to use some glue. And that glue, you got to let it set for a little while, or else it won't actually hold. Justin's super impatient, right? So Dave's like, all right, it's going to set for like, I don't know how long it was, like 5 or 6 hours. So we're going to leave. And he leaves, and Justin sneaks back in. And he's like, nah, I can't wait. So he gave it like 20 minutes. He grabs the gun. He brings it back over to Firehouse. And this is like, he's dragging it. It's this massive monstrosity of a t-shirt gun. And he's like, all right, it's ready. Dave said it's ready. He lied, by the way. And I was like, yes. And so we go over to the church, and we're about to shoot it like up over the thing. And he's like, you know what? On second thought, maybe we should shoot it inside real quick, inside the shop. I was like, that's weird. Why? Like, if it's ready. So I was like, okay, I'm game. So we go back to the shop, and he charges this thing up, dude, till it was like past red line. And as he's about to like pull a little trigger on this thing, I kid you not, that thing blew up, okay? And a piece of it, pretend this is PVC pipe, literally went like this. I mean, zoom, like almost took my ear off, okay? And I drop to the ground. I'm laying on the ground like, ah! And when I get up, there's like pieces of PVC in the air and dust. And I'm like, what in the world just happened? This thing blew up. And I look behind me, and there's this big wooden door. It's still there. You can go take a tour today and see. But there's this massive hole about that big in the door still of facilities like workshop, where this pipe went straight through, blew a hole in the door. Like, I would have died. Whoa. I would have died, right? It would have taken my head off. It was this absolutely dumb thing. And so here's what happened. Because of that, Justin inspired this little tradition that we have at our church. It's called the Dum Dum Award, okay? And so what we do is whenever someone does something really dumb on campus, we give them the Dum Dum Award. It passes from person to person. And I actually did get it. I forgot in middle school that I had gotten it, but then I remembered that I forgot the hose in the baptismal one day and flooded the entire firehouse. And so I got the Dum Dum Award for that. But it has made its way around many dumb things that have happened on this campus. And it's just funny, right? Because people do stupid things. But Justin, man, as I was thinking about that gun and how important that glue was, I was thinking about what Paul is about to say tonight and about the resurrection. Like, literally, he's already given us evidence of why we should believe it. Scripture, prophecies being fulfilled. You and I personally know him, right? Because we can have a relationship with him. Because of all these different evidences that he puts out in this first chunk, this first part of the passage, he then turns and now he's going to tell us something a little different from a different perspective. He's going to say, what if that glue that holds this whole thing you call faith together isn't actually any good, right? What if the resurrection isn't real? What happens to your faith? What happens to your church? What happens to your religion? What happens to your worship? And he starts to look and say, all of this stuff is literally going to blow apart because the resurrection is the glue. You realize that if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we're like straight up just wasting our time tonight. We could all be on the beach or doing something different. Like, we don't have to be sitting here listening to me talk. Because there's no power in the message that we're talking about if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. This whole thing's pointless. These songs that we just sang are pointless and empty if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15 tonight. We're going to start in verse 12. And let's hear what Paul has to say here. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he didn't raise if it's true that the dead aren't raised. For if the dead aren't raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we're of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In verse 12, Paul starts this new topic, right? This different perspective of looking at why we should believe the resurrection is true. And when he says there, he says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you guys say there's no resurrection of the dead? Because there were people, there was a specific group, right, of Jews that were saying, like, there is no afterlife. We don't believe it. They were called the Sadducees. You probably heard of them. We talk about the Pharisees a lot, but the Sadducees, they were just like the Pharisees, but they didn't believe in an afterlife. It was all physical for them. And so they didn't believe there was a resurrection. They didn't think Jesus rose from the dead. They didn't think there was anything after this life for us. And so Paul's like, listen, but you're saying like you believe in God, and God literally throughout the whole Old Testament talks about sending a Messiah to save us. And yet you're saying that there's no resurrection from the dead. How could you say that people aren't raised? And you're like, well, this is like a topic for a bunch of ancient old people. And what does this have to do with us tonight? Do you live your life? No, seriously, do you live your life every day like there's no resurrection? Like, you might not say it. You might not be walking out with some Sadducees and like proclaiming it on the streets. But listen, do you actually live? Like, there's no power in the resurrection of Jesus. Do you live like what you see around you? That's it. That's all. I better live for my friends and my popularity and my money and my whatever, list the thing. Because if we're living like that, what we're saying is this is all that matters. There's nothing else, right? There is no resurrection. I'm living like Jesus doesn't matter. And he's not the center, the glue of all of this. And at first you're like, no, that would never be me. But I challenge you to really look at your life. Every day as you make decisions, what do they look like? What are you choosing over Jesus? What are you saying that is more important than him? The temporary physical things around us that you're like, man, I'm going to put this as a first priority. What you're saying is, what resurrection? That might sound harsh. I'm sorry if it does. I didn't say it. Paul did. And he said it because it's true. And believers need to wake up. Because we're living in a time where we don't have that luxury anymore to just live like the world and claim Jesus at the same time. Paul's saying, no, if you believe he really raised from the dead, it should change your life. How can you even question that? Look what he says in verse 13. He says, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Listen, if there's no afterlife, then how are you saying that Jesus rose? Some of these people were claiming they saw Jesus, but it doesn't affect us. Like, yeah, I saw him die and I saw him raise again, but that doesn't really affect us. And he's saying, like, how are you saying, like, if there's no such thing as resurrection, not even Jesus can be raised. So you're basically saying that Romans 10:9 is a straight up lie. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, right? That God, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. That's a lie then, right? Because what we're saying is that the resurrection is the key to the whole thing, and you're saying there is none. Look what he says in verse 14. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. That's where it all falls apart. Because who cares about religion? What's it going to do for you? Make you feel better a little bit? Here's the sad part, is that so many churches today, they've designed what they do to be this watered-down music that makes us feel good and we sing some songs and maybe it even gets our hands in the air. But let's not sing about too much truth because that's uncomfortable. Let's keep it really watered down and really easy to sing to, but don't confront me with truth as I sing and praise God. And they preach sermons that just encourage people and motivate them and make them laugh and make them feel good and leave. And they're like, yeah, I'm pumped for my week. You motivated me, but I haven't heard one thing about Jesus and I haven't been convicted of all the sins that are in me. Their fellowship is based on this watered down relationships where there's no accountability to encourage each other and hold each other up and call each other out for sin. Like entire models of churches, what they're doing today is living a lie. Like, man, this 1 Corinthians 15, that's 2,000 years ago. No, that's right now. All these churches that should be preaching the truth of Jesus and centering the whole thing on his resurrection is making it about everything else and making it so user-friendly that we come to church and we're unchanged most of the time by what we encounter. Because no one's standing up saying, the resurrection is the thing that matters, y'all. Not just believing it happened, but being changed by it. So when you get up and you leave this place, you're different. You're transformed. You go to school different tomorrow. You interact with your family different. You talk to your friends differently. But so many of us are satisfied just coming and doing the thing and then going home. Jesus, that's as far as you can change me. That's all you're allowed. That's not what the resurrection does. You know, there's no halfway between being dead and being alive. It takes the dead and makes you alive. Has Christ put life in your heart? Has he raised your dead soul? Has he caused you to stand up and say, Jesus, you're everything to me, and I'm going to live for it, and nobody's going to shut me up about it? Those are the type of Christians that need to stand up today that really believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, because otherwise your faith is in vain. It's just a whole lie. There's no good news. There's no gospel. That angel that cried out at the birth of Jesus was just blowing smoke through a trumpet. Like it didn't matter. Like we would just be placing our faith in a lie. The entire chapter of faith, right, of Hebrews 11 is just full of people that just wasted their lives, right? Like Abel was just a fool and Enoch was a myth and Noah wasted 120 years on a dumb boat, building a boat. Like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob are forefathers of a lie. Joseph was thrown into a pit for nothing. Moses left a life of royalty as a prince of Egypt over a lie. David wasted his kingdom serving God when he could have been enjoying his wealth and luxury and all this other stuff, and the entire list making up this hall of faith in the Bible a waste because it was all just a lie. Christians were beaten and imprisoned and got sawn in half and starved to death, thirsted to death, tortured, wandered in deserts. They were thrown in dens of lions and fiery furnaces, and it was all for a lie? The entire account of the Bible speaks against that. All of that would be blown apart because there's no glue to hold it together, because if the resurrection isn't real, why did they do any of that stuff? What a waste. Verse 15, it says, we are even found to be misrepresenting God. Listen, if you're talking to some Jewish people of that time in that type of religious position, they were super offended to even hear those words. Like, to misrepresent God was huge. You lost your life over that. You don't put words in God's mouth, especially if they're not true. These same people that didn't believe in a resurrection that were putting words in God's mouth, Paul's saying, hey, listen, like, if there's no resurrection, then we're misrepresenting God. We're going around preaching it. We wear the Christian t-shirt, but we don't live like Jesus actually raised from the dead, and it changed their lives. He says, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he didn't raise, if it's true that the dead aren't raised. And if the dead aren't raised, not even Christ. Not even he's been raised. So we're all liars. All the preaching we've done, all the truth telling has just been lies. You know that one of the requirements of being an apostle, these dudes who went out and planted these churches and started to write down the scriptures of the New Testament. Like, these guys, a requirement was that they had to have personally seen Jesus raised from the dead. That was one of the requirements. So for these guys to go out and preach at all, like, they couldn't even do that as an apostle without having seen the resurrection happen. This entire faith was built on the resurrection, Acts 1:22. The whole thing was built on the resurrection. They were martyred and killed over their beliefs, so they must have been nothing but crazy idiots or just liars, basically, if that's the truth. Verse 17, he says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sin. Like, forget about what that makes us to be liars. Think about your own life right now. How would your life change if you found out tonight Jesus didn't actually raise from the dead? Maybe your life wouldn't change at all because you actually haven't believed it or been living for it, and that's kind of enlightening. Or maybe you'd say, man, my life would be so different because I've dedicated my life to the fact, believing he really did and believing that I have eternal life in store for me and that he saved me and forgiven me. Why? Because Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, right? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, your faith, futile, and those sins, they're still there. There is no eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's just death. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, we have nothing but death to look forward to. And if there's only death to look forward to, then there's no hope, and we're destined to live depressed lives of hopelessness. You see where this goes? Can you see the glue just... The whole thing falls apart because it all hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. And I'm not saying some of us don't believe it. I'm saying some of us might not live like we believe it. Like, when you actually do, it changes you. When it's more than just words, or because other people say it, or your pastor is going to hear that you don't actually believe it. Like, it's not about that. It's about actually having it transform your heart. Look what he says in verse 18. He says, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Like, there's no hope. The people who have already died, then that just means they're dead. There's nothing else for you. Either they're in hell, because that's just the place you go without Christ, or you just cease to exist and you are just dead. It's a pretty hopeless place to live when it all falls apart. In verse 19, he says, if in Christ We have hope in this life only. We are of all people most to be pitied. If you and I believe in the resurrection and we live like it, when everyone else is doing this thing over here and we choose to not do it because we know it doesn't honor God, and we make that sacrifice, and these people over here are into this, and we're like, no, I'm not going to do that. Or we do the things we serve and we love that the world doesn't want to do, and we make these sacrifices and live so differently from how the world describes a good, pleasant life, right? Then they should look at us, if there is no resurrection, and go, holy cow, you wasted the entire thing. Why did you live that way? Jesus didn't raise from the dead. If that were true, what would the world say about you? Say, man, good thing you didn't waste your life. Good thing you lived just like us. Good thing you enjoyed all that sin and all those things that supposedly dishonor God. Or would they look at you and go, holy cow, man, you just wasted your life living for God. Paul says that we should be pitied above all if the resurrection isn't true because of the way that we live. Not because you're like trying to be super Christian and behave a certain way, but because the resurrection truth actually changed you. It woke you up. Imagine if a group of believers your age, you know, a lot of the people in the Bible that did those crazy things I just mentioned, they were your age. What if this group of people that age got so woken up by the resurrection of Jesus, so transformed, so engaged in the gospel that when you left this place, it rocked this community. It changed your family. It changed your schools. It changed your teams and coaches. It changed everybody around us. Because God did a thing in your heart. And listen, I know it's happening in some of you because I see it, and it's so awesome to see. I'm saying, what if it happened to us? What if this group said, we believe so strongly in the resurrection of Jesus, we're going to stand up as the church. It's a church in our schools. It's a church in Merritt Island and Cocoa in this entire county. Can you even imagine what God would do? He does it over and over with people your age in Scripture. Why do you think he's not wanting to do it through you? Why do so many people your age listen to Satan's lies and go, oh, God's kind of done doing that. My generation, we're too busy playing video games. That's a lie. He wants to use you and he's calling you. Stand up. Just say yes to Jesus. He says at the end of that verse, verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's like, I just went through the scenario to be like, what would happen if he didn't? But the truth is this, he did. He did raise from the dead, he says. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus is risen. He's this pioneer that went before us as the first one so we can have a way to heaven because he went to the cross so we didn't have to. Because he paid for sin so we didn't have to. He became the way when he did that so we can follow him into salvation and resurrection if you believe in him. Acts chapter 5 verses 30 and 31 describe this. This is a beautiful like picture that we get from the author of Acts about this entire thing that Paul's saying here. Look at verse 30. It says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed with his right hand by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. I'm so tired of hearing the explanation from pastors that say, just fold your hands and pray this pretty prayer and you'll be saved if you just accept Jesus in your heart, and nobody has a clue what that means. Jesus preaches over and over throughout Scripture, repentance and belief. Repent from sin and believe in Jesus. That is how you are saved. And that's what it says here. And when it uses the word, it says leader and savior. describe Jesus. That word leader is interesting because it was a very specific word that meant leader. The Greek word was archegos, and what it literally was like in Greek military, in the Navy, they had these boats. And all these soldiers from the Navy, sailors, would be in the boat. And if they were out too far and the waters got really rough, that they wouldn't be able to even get back into shore because they were getting carried out. They had a plan. The guy in the very front of the boat was always the archegos. And the archegos was the strongest swimmer of all of them. And there was a rope always in the very front of the boat, this big, huge, long rope that was just coiled up. He would take that rope really quick. He'd tie it, fasten it around himself, and he would jump into that messed up water. He would swim. If he didn't make it, everyone died. So he risked his life, yeah, but otherwise he was going to be dead anyway. And he would swim as far as he could get until he could find a place where he could tie that rope off on the other side near shore. And then every other sailor could grab that rope and make their way because they weren't as strong as swimmers all the way to shore. That's the word Paul is using right here to describe Jesus. It's that word. It's only used that way everywhere but here. And he's using it to say Jesus is that archegos that jumps into the water with that rope and swims to shore because he's making a way for you to salvation. He's the first fruit. He's the first one, the pioneer into the resurrection. I don't know why, if you claim to follow Jesus or you claim to be a Christian, I don't know your reasons for all of you, but I'll tell you this, I really hope it's because you believe Jesus really raised from the dead and that his power can do that for you. Because when you actually believe that deep in your heart, man, it transforms you. Can't stay the same. I'm going to challenge you tonight. Just ask God to do that. Ask him to give you that type of faith. Jesus is that. Ask him to wake up your heart. Ask him to cause you to see Jesus as that archegos in your life. That it wouldn't just be about this Christianity thing that we've made it today, but it would be about a risen Savior that means more to you than anything and anyone. As the band comes up here to lead us in some worship as we close, would you guys just bow your heads for a second, close your eyes? Would you ask God to do this in your heart right now? This isn't something that you can just fabricate. You can just say, man, I'm going to do it. I'm going to believe this. Would you ask God, would you say, do I really believe it? Resurrection wasn't true, would people look at me and go, man, I pity you because of the way you've lived, because of what you believed? Are there things in your life that are holding you back from fully saying, Jesus, like, you're everything you mean the most, more than anything else?